point out here that we have a nice, lovely little stage set. I know you're probably wondering, well, what's Jack got planned? Actually, nothing. The junior high is having a play, and sometimes they take over our stage. This is the beautiful benefit of having to share with the school. But you know what? Here's what I think. When I see something like this, this room is going to be filled with parents of junior high kids cheering for their kids.
Right.
And then in a couple weeks, this room will be filled with us cheering for our little kids as they come up on stage and they perform. And look, let me tell you, I've been to these plays. They are not Broadway productions. Typically, the only way people show up is with, you know, an eyepiece fixed right on their own child. But I thought we would take a second and pray for what happens in this room. And pray for our kids as they perform. Pray for the Marshall kids as they perform. That they would have this moment where they feel valued. Wouldn't that be great? So would you join me? Let's pray. Lord God, this is just, in some ways, it's just a tacky room in a middle school. But it could be for some of our kids, and some of the kids at Marshall, it could be a stage that lets them know, hey, you're valuable. You have skills. Boy, you can really sing. Man, you can really act. And in that moment, you pour courage into their life, God. So I pray, God, for what happens at Canyon Springs. I pray for what happens at Marshall Middle, that these children would be lifted up. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I want to start off with a story. Years ago, I worked at a camp called Forest Home, and I used to run all the winter camps for this little, actually it's a pretty large camp. And my family and I, during winter camps, we'd stay in this little cabin that was right near the speaking facility. And when I say little, I mean very little, meaning that if you said something in one room, you could hear it in all rooms, because really there are only two rooms. Now, here's why this is important, that you understand that. Because these were the days of the baby nap. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, yeah, thank you. There's one hard and fast rule of the baby nap, if you remember it. If you have not had children yet, write this down. But if you had children, you know. You do whatever it takes to guard the baby nap. You do not do anything to wake up the baby, or you will incur the wrath of mother. And it's totally legit, because this is the one time of day when somebody's not grabbing at me, when somebody's not pawing me, when somebody's not asking me for juice, when somebody's not standing in the corner making a mess of their pants. It's the one time of day when you can just, there's just peace. Okay, so I remember this one weekend, and it had snowed that weekend, which is a rare pleasure, but it also had iced up the windows on my car, which is less of a pleasure. And I had to go take care of my car, and I had to leave, and so I had this great idea that I would fill a bucket of water, really scalded, as hot as I could get it, water, and I would dump it on my car window, all right? Now, let me say that this all happened during baby nap time. So I fill up this little trash can with scalding hot water, and I get out on the porch, and I get about 10 steps, and I hit black ice, and I slip, my feet go out from underneath, and the bucket goes up and comes down, scalding water on me everywhere. My back hurts, I'm in pain, I'm yelling. And then I walk back in. And the moment I open up the door, that click, and this is what I get from my wife. I don't get love. I don't get appreciation. I don't get poor Jack. I get, you just woke up the baby. And it wasn't really what she said. It was all tone. You know what I mean? And then I said to her, do you realize that I just dropped an entire trash can full of scalding hot water on me? To which she replied, you're right, I was wrong. Now, here's why I tell you that story. Because it is the one time in 27 years of marriage that I heard that phrase, you were right, I was wrong. And I guess this is just my way of gloating and going back into that moment. Now, let me tell you, first off, why it was the only time in 27 years. First off, it is not the only time in 27 years of marriage because my wife is not willing to admit that she's wrong. Now, I say that, one, because it's true, two, but because I'm speaking on conflict today, and I don't want to end with a new conflict. Secondly, it's not because in these conflicts that I'm always wrong, although you're getting warmer. The reason why it was the one time in 27 years of marriage when I got a you're right, I was wrong, is because most of our conflicts are not that clear cut, are they? They almost are never, you're the winner, I'm the loser, let's all admit it. No, it's always, but you said, but no, I didn't say. Yeah, you did, you always. No, you never. I can't believe you said that. Well, you sound just like your mother. That's what our arguments sound like. Because we haven't figured out a way to deal with conflict. And still, after 27 years of marriage, there are times when that conflict, it just goes wrong. And if you're a married person sitting in this room, this is important. Because when they recently did a study, the top three reasons why people get divorced is, one, is infidelity. Secondly, is incompatibility. And third, is this statement. We argued too much. Now look, this isn't just a marriage issue. This is a children issue. This is a work issue. Let's be real. This is a church issue. And more churches have split up because of this, not being able to deal with conflict, than anything else. Now, we've been in this series, Crossing the Jordan. And we pick up the story today. The people of Israel had crossed the Jordan. They'd cleared out the land. They'd kicked out all the old tenants and all. They moved in. And today, all the fighting is over. And the conflict outside is done. And the conflict inside is just beginning. So here's what I want us to do. Why don't you take a moment, bow your head. I don't know what you came in with. I don't know what conflict you're dealing with. Maybe you're not dealing with any conflict. Regardless of where you're at today, I promise you this. You could use a word from God today, right? Even if you don't even know who God is and you wandered in here today, I don't even know if I believe in this. Boy, wouldn't it be great to get a word from God today? Amen. So why don't you just take 30 seconds and say, God, would you speak to me today? Take a moment. Dear God, I pray that you would speak to us today. Each individually, this message isn't good enough to reach everybody. You are big enough to speak to everybody where they're at. Marriage issues, work problems, financial issues, whatever. Depression, battling with your kid, whatever. God, you can be in it. And I pray, Lord, that we would listen to you. In your name we pray. Amen. I was just thinking as we were doing that. For some people in this room, that was the first moment this week where you sat and were quiet and asked God to speak. There's power in that. Don't miss that. All right, so here's what I want you to do. Take your Bible, open it up to Joshua chapter 22. I think it's the fifth book of the Bible. Flip, 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 flip. Or look in the table of contents, you'll find it. And if you don't have it, there are Bibles in the back of the room, or I'll just read to you, okay? Now, here's where we're at. We went from chapter 10 last week. We're in chapter 22, and some of you go, well, how did we skip 12 chapters? Let me just say this to you. You're glad we just skipped 12 chapters. Because it was all about splitting up the land and who dat and who begat and all this, you know, people, places, people, places, people, places. it'd be great for you to spend your devotions on this week. But we're going to start in verse 22, and or chapter 22. Chapter 22 is 7 years from the time they first walked into the promised land. 7 years from the beginning of the book of Joshua. Now think about this for a second. What has happened in your life in the last 7 years? Think about that. Last 7 years. You didn't have kids 7 years ago. I know that. Some of you didn't live. Who didn't live here for this? All right? Last 7 years. How radically is your life? I was thinking about this. 7 years ago, I owned a flip phone. Who still owns a flip phone? Okay, come on, get with it, people. 7 years ago was when the iPhone first was released. So nobody had an iPhone, nobody had a tablet. 7 years ago, we bought a house. 5 years ago, the market tanked, and we wish we hadn't bought a house. 7 years ago, I didn't have a single child in college, and now I have two. So 7 years ago, I had money. From the beginning, it's 7 years battling the promised land, and there were 2.5 tribes of Israel that were the most significantly impacted. Because here's the story, we didn't talk about this. When they wandered into the promised land, before they crossed the Jordan, there were 2.5 tribes that looked at the land on the other side of the Jordan and thought, I like this. This looks great. Hey, Moses, when we go into the promised land, leave us here. And he said, great, but here's the deal. You're going to have to send all of your fighting men into the new part. And they're going to have to stay with us until all the fighting is over. Then you could go back. So for 7 years, they were away from their wives. For 7 years, they were away from their children. 7 years. Now look at verse 1. It says, Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. There's your 2.5. And they said to them, you've done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. You have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, 7 years, you have not deserted your fellow Israelites, but have carried out the mission the Lord gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given them rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Now, notice the next verse and the challenge Joshua gives. But be very careful. Keep the commandments of the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him, and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, if you have a highlighter, those are great verses to underline. And that's a great challenge for each of us to live in our life. If you obey God, you follow his commands with all your heart and all your soul, things will go well with you. And this verse, he promises you prosperity. Here's my favorite line. Hold fast to him. For whatever reason, this last week, I've been thinking about babies. And when my kids were babies, and something scared them. Do you remember that, parents? They just hold on to you, you know? If somebody wanted to hold them and they didn't want to be held, boom, they just hold like that. You remember that? This is my favorite. When you were holding them and they didn't want you to put them down, and you'd put them down and their legs would do this. Remember that? Just go. What a great picture. For us, this is how God wants us to respond to him. Hold fast in the hard times, in the difficult times, when things are going nuts at work, when your family's going crazy. Just hold fast. Let your legs come up. Say, God, no, don't put me down yet. Verse 6, then Joshua blessed them. He sent them away. They went to their homes. To the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given the land in Bashan. The other half of the tribe, Joshua gave land on the west side of the Jordan, along with their fellow Israelites. When Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, return to your homes with your great wealth, with large herds of livestock, silver, gold, bronze, iron, with a great quantity of clothing. Divide the plunder from your enemies with your fellow Israelites. This is all the booty they got from all the different places they went. Maybe I shouldn't use that word. You know what I'm talking. So the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh and Canaan to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. When they came to Gelioth, near the Jordan, in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the Jordan of Canaan at Gelioth, near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. They got on their side, they built this imposing altar, and now all of a sudden, it's fighting words. Joshua says, go, I bless you, thanks for your 7 years. What? You build an altar? Let's kill them. Why? Because in their minds, they're thinking they're building an altar to somebody other than God. God told us that you can't do that. So here they were together. They're fighting side by side. Now they want to kill them. Now this seems, to me, ridiculous. But oh my gosh, this is exactly what we're like. So you hear that somebody said something about you. Somebody hurt your feelings. So you go to somebody else. Don't you think they're wrong? I can't believe that. And boom, this person you like, now you hate them. Let's go kill them. Look with me at Proverbs 18:17. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. There is so much truth that we need to understand about our conflict in this one verse, because this is the way it goes, right? Somebody hurt you, so this is what you do. You go talk to a friend. Now, when you talk to your friend and you tell them about all the despicable things this person did to you, do they or do they not agree with you? Of course they do. How dare that person hurt you? How dare they say that about you? I can't believe they made fun of your mama. And now all of a sudden, they're angry. This is, in my opinion, the beginning of 75% of all conflict. Now, I just made up that stat, but I believe it. 75% of why we get into a mess like this is because we don't bother to hear the other side. We got hurt. We hold on to it. We don't talk to them. Game over. Let me give you an example. I was riding my bike a couple weeks ago. Take my old mountain bike out to the lake and do a couple laps and go home. This is how I've been recovering from surgery, and it's been good. And I'm riding out on my bike, and some old guy passes me. Now, he didn't pass me because he's in better shape. He passed me because he has a better bike. Or at least that's what I tell myself. That's how I encourage myself. And so he takes off, and I go, man, I'm not going to let that guy pass me. So I start to try to catch up to him, and I'm pedaling harder and breathing harder. I couldn't walk the next day, but anyway. Well, I get to about 15 feet of him, and there's a truck coming the other way around the lake. And I hear this guy on the bike say, hey, slow down. Now, I don't know about you. You're probably just a regular, normal person, and that wouldn't bother you. But for me, these people who are self, you know what I'm talking about, who are self-imposed rule keepers drive me crazy. Because the truck wasn't going any faster than we were. You gotta go, you know, to yell at somebody else, hey, slow down. Now I'm thinking about this all the way around, kind of stewing on it. I get done, and I had passed him by this time. All right? And I had put some good distance between me and that guy. In your face, old guy. So I get down, I pull down from the lake. I'm about to go home, and I got to stop to cross the street. Well, here he comes up behind me. You know, here we go. Rule follower guy is right next to me. And this is the first words out of his mouth. He says this to me. Can you believe that guy in the truck told me to slow down? So it wasn't him that said to slow down. It was the guy in the truck that told the biker to slow down. And here in my mind, I had built up this whole case about this rule-following guy that I hated. This is at the center of most of our conflict. Something happened, and we don't bother to find out all the details. We don't bother to look at what's going on in their life, or why they did it, or why they said it, what the context was. We're the first to present our case, and we seem right. And as long as we're never unopposed, the conflict will continue. Now, these people were about to go to war. Fortunately, they avoided it. And here's how they avoided it. Verse 13. So the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And Phinehas is going to figure it out. With him, they sent 10 of the chief men, one from each of the tribes of Israel, each of the head of a family division among the Israelite clans. When they went to Gilead, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, "The whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against us now? Was not the sin of Peor enough for us?" Now, let me explain quickly the sin of Peor. As they were walking through the desert, they came across Peor. The Israelites came across Peor, and the Moabites lived there. And the Moabites practiced temple prostitution. And some of the Israelites, the men, thought, "What? Your church practices what? We'll join your church." So they joined, and because of that, there was a plague upon Israel. 24,000 people died at Peor. He's reminding them of that. Up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. Are you now turning away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow, he'll be angry with the whole community of Israel. If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and share the land with us. In other words, if that land isn't working for you, come to us. We'll divide it 12 ways instead of 9.5 ways. But don't rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves other than the altar of the Lord our God. When Achan, son of Zerah, was unfaithful in regard to the devoted things, did not the wrath come on the whole community of Israel? He's not the only one who died for his sin. They made their case. And at first, it seemed right. Boy, you guys messed up. But there's always another side. Always. Verse 21. Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel, "The Mighty One, God the Lord, the Mighty One, God the Lord, He knows. And let Israel know, if this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, don't spare us. If we did this to run away from God, then, you know, beat us up for it. If we built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us into account. No, we did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, 'What do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, the Reubenites and the Gadites. You have no share in the Lord, so your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord.'" In other words, maybe you'll forget that we're your partners. That's why we build it. That's why we said, "Let's get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it's a witness between us and you and the generations that follow that we'll worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then, in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, 'You have no share in the Lord.'" And we said, if they ever say this to us, as to our descendants, we will answer, "Look at the replica of the Lord's altar which our ancestors built, not for burnt offerings and sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. Far be it from us to rebel from the Lord and turn away from him today by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrifices, other than the altar of the Lord, our God, that stands before his temple." In other words, they weren't abandoning God. They're setting up an altar so that everyone would know that they follow God. Phinehas hears this. When Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the community
heard what they had to say. They were pleased. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, said to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is with us, because you have not been unfaithful to the Lord in this manner. Now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand. I'll skip to verse 34. And the Reubenites and Gadites gave the altar this name, a witness between us, that the Lord is God. Now, this is just a crazy Bible story, isn't it? One group does this, the other group wants to go to war, they present their case, and they walk away happy. It seems just like this weird, crazy situation, but man, this same kind of passive-aggressive behavior is what gets us in a bind as well. How do we avoid this? How do we keep from getting to this place in our relationships with the people around us? Well, I think Jesus is always the definitive word. And so if you have your Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at one verse. I think we might have it up here. These are Jesus' words on dealing with conflict. Right here. Look with me. We're going to break this down in just a second. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. All right. Four steps for you and I to take to make sure that we avoid conflict in our life, that we deal with it right, and we get to the place where we can move on in our marriages, with our kids, with our coworkers. Four steps. And I want to look at this verse one step at a time. And first part, it says, if your brother or sister sins, if there is a conflict. Now, what it should say is, when, because that's the reality. In our lives, there's always conflict. There's conflict in our marriages. If you live with a teenager, do you have conflict in your life? Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yes, there's going to be conflict in your life. And it's important that you and I get it, that we're not intimidated by it. I had a buddy come into my office one time. He said this to me. I don't think my marriage is going to make it. Really? Why? My wife doesn't like that we fight. And she has said this to me on a number of occasions. I can't believe we fight. My parents never fought. And so she thought, well, since her parents never fought, that they should never fight. And that meant that their relationship was broken. And ultimately, that's what broke up their relationship. I'm sure there are other things in there as well. But that was a huge part of it. Because she had witnessed that relationship and thought, ours is broken because we fight all the time. You can almost promise you that her parents made this decision when they had kids. We will never fight in front of our children. You ask me, maybe some of you made that commitment, that is one of the worst things you can do for your family. Is to make that, is to say, we will never fight. And let me tell you what, Jelaine and I, we fight in front of our children. And you wouldn't believe how loud she can get. And here's why. We want our kids to see that people that love each other deal with conflict. Now, if you are dropping F-bombs and throwing stuff against the wall, yeah, go in the back, because nobody wants to see that. And I know you're worried about your kids. What about our kids? They're going to feel like, oh, something's wrong. Look, don't make that commitment. We won't fight in front of them. Make this commitment. We will model healthy conflict resolution for our children. Let me say that one more time. We will model healthy conflict resolution for our children. Because the reality is, conflict happens. And you can't avoid it. So our first step is, if there is conflict, then there is, then here's what you do. Step number two, you go. You take responsibility for the conflict. If somebody did something wrong, you go. That's what this verse says. Look with me at Matthew 5:23. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. So if somebody has something against you, then still your responsibility to go. This is what Jesus is saying. Look, if there's a conflict, You go. If somebody did something wrong, it's your responsibility to go. If you did something wrong, it's your responsibility to go. Either way, with a conflict, whoever's fault it was, whatever happened, you take responsibility, you deal with it, you face it head on, you don't avoid it. But that's not what we want to do, right? That's not who we are. Here's what we want to do. Well, they hurt me, so they should go find me. They were the one that was wrong. I'd be happy to apologize or to say, you're forgiven. But they have to come to me first. I'm not going to do it. That's how we deal with life, right? You know, or I'll just pull inside of myself and I'll get all pouty and I'll get all whiny and there'll be BLC on my face. And then my wife will come and apologize to me. Because she will see that I've been hurt deeply. Bible doesn't say that. Bible says go. You deal with it. You work it out. A couple years ago, I was able to experience one of my favorite things as a pastor of a church. A couple called me up and said, we want to meet with you. And this is what they told me. We're leaving the church, and here's why. All right? We're leaving. We've already decided we're going to leave. And here are all the reasons why we decided we're going to leave, and we're gone. Now, I really like these people. You know, some of you, if you said that, who cares? But these people, I liked. So I just looked at them and I said, well, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you ask me beforehand? Why didn't you try to work things out with me? Why did you just leave? And they said, well, we didn't want to be drama people. We didn't want to be those kind of people that bring drama. So we just decided we're just going to leave. Let me tell you something. That is exactly what drama people do. That is the definition of drama. Every sitcom is based on this principle. Andy and Helen are looking at a jewelry shop and they make a joke about rings and Barney hears it, so he tells Thelma Lou. He doesn't tell Andy, he tells Thelma Lou. That's the whole episode. Right? Ross loves Rachel. But he won't tell Rachel, and he almost marries somebody else. Zach Morris loves Kelly Kapowski, but he won't tell Kelly Kapowski. He'll tell A.C. Slater, who then in turn tells Screech. That's what drama is. Look, conflict happens, and it is your job to go. It's your job to deal with it. It's your job to come clean with it. Whether you did something wrong or somebody else did something wrong, God says, look, it's you. You deal with it. Okay, number three. Point out their fault just between the two of you. You don't go to a friend first. You don't get on the phone and talk to other people. You go to them. This is more what we want to do. We want to pull a couple people aside and say, look, I just want to talk to you because I need a neutral third party to share this with. And this brother in Christ did this thing to me. And I just want you to confirm that they're a psychopath. Okay? Can you do that for me? In the book of Philippians, I think we have the verse up here. It's Philippians 2. There was a conflict. And Paul says this, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now there was a conflict. I don't know what the conflict was. They were probably arguing over who has a goofier name. All right? It was probably at the center of the problem. Now notice what Paul does not say. He doesn't say, now Euodia, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go share with three or four friends at your woman's Bible study just what was wrong so that you can get the support that you need. Sanctity, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get on the phone and tell somebody so they can confirm your self-righteous behavior and you can feel good about yourself. No. Go. Deal with it. Work it out. Talk it through. You two. Together. Nobody else. You know, it seems like a lot of work. It's not what we want to do. The reason why passive-aggressive is so popular, because it feels like the easy way out. You know what I've learned in my life? Passive-aggressive, because I've spent lots of years in that camp. Passive-aggressive just keeps me up at night, keeps me rehearsing my anger, keeps me thinking poorly about people. And the moment I let it out and talk it through, there's peace. Okay, yeah, one more step. Here's why you do it all. To win them over. Not to win. Notice. Not to win. To win them over. To work it through. To figure it out. To put your relationship back together. And if number four isn't the reason why you're doing one, two, and three, then don't do them. If it's just to say that you're right, just to make your point, just to prove that you're good and they're not, and you're spiritual and they're not, forget it. No, don't do it. I'm going to read you a story. This is from a book by John Ortberg, Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. It has a great chapter on conflict. I would recommend you buy the book and read the chapter on conflict, and you'll realize where I stole all this information from. But I wanted to read you this. I was trying to parallel park on a congested one-way street in Pasadena not too long ago. The driver behind me was getting increasingly frustrated because he couldn't get around me. He had to just sit and wait. Finally, I get my car wedged in, and he pulled up next to me to share his deepest feelings. "What's your problem, blank?" He yelled at me, calling me a name. I won't repeat it, but it was a reference to part of my anatomy. Not too far north, not too far south, just below the equator, in the western hemisphere. Then he drove away. It's a pretty profound question. I've thought about it often. It pretty much sums up the human condition. But the man didn't stick around to discuss it with me. He really didn't care about my problem. He just left me with this provocative question. The man did many things right, according to Matthew 18:50. Did he acknowledge the conflict? Yes, with clarity and passion. He took initiative without waiting. He wasn't passive. He didn't complain about me to other motorists or start a circle of gossip on the street so that other drivers were talking about me. He spoke to no one but me. He got most of the steps right, not bad. But he missed the one that matters most. If you're not ready to do this, you're probably not ready for the first steps. Look, conflict happens and you can't avoid it. But you can avoid being that passive-aggressive, self-righteous person that talks about other people instead of deals with the problem. Have I said it clearly enough? And if you do it, here's why you do it. Because you love them. Not because you want to blast them, not because you want to prove that you're right, but because you love them. Let's take a moment. Let's ask God to speak to us just one more time. So here's how I want to end this service. You know, every service, I ask you to take 30 seconds and say, "God, speak to me." So here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to take 30 seconds. And I want you to think, "God, thank you for speaking this into my life. What God taught you today." Just take that 30 seconds. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to follow your wisdom. God, I pray there's some people who are in very conflicted relationships. I pray that you would bring restoration. And as we follow your steps, we would find that, boy, you make a lot of sense. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, here's how we're going to end. We're going to end by taking our offering. I have to tell you this. I just had an elder board meeting, and for whatever reason, we're behind it. And we need to rally, okay? So, that being said, let me just say this to you. I think that might be for me. So you want to answer that? It's a really cool ringtone. So sorry. That's awful, isn't it? She's never coming back. You know, she's going to find a new church. For one, I'm talking about money, and then I embarrassed her. Hey, look, if all you can do is come to church, and that's all you can do, we love you. We're so glad you're here. But if you can help us to finish strong this year, would you do that? Because this is how we make a difference in this community. Do you realize that just a week ago we had 8 people come back from a trip to Haiti, and one of the people in that church did 30 surgeries on Haitians? This is what your church is about.
Praise the Lord.
So if you want to help us, that'd be great. We're gonna do one more song. We're gonna take our offering, and I'll see you guys on the court.